Good morning, everybody. Thank you for the introduction, and thank you for the invitation to come and speak to you about the work in South Africa. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a very common thing that you do in theological circles in South Africa, so I thought I'd begin with that because it's very appropriate. So in South Africa, there's several other missionaries working there as well, so I bring you greetings from the Miskin family. That's Dr. Arthur, Dr. Sonia, and then there's Morgan, Scarlett, and Gordon. And then there's Sarsi Kegel. She's from Grand Rapids. She works in the Makonyo Christian Academy. It's a little school. There's Dori Averink. She's from the Burgessville congregation, and I'll tell you more about what she does. And then there's our newest little member there of the DeVries family, Krista. So that's the first photo I got of her at a baby shower a couple weeks after she was born. So that's Lene in the middle. And it's Emma, the nurse from Nakakela, that's holding on to her. This is the first time Krista came to the college with Lene. And she came to the women's conference as well. And then late August, we went to a wedding of one of the daughters of one of the lecturers at the college. So I was sitting beside her in the back seat. And here she is with her dad, Dr. Brian DeVries. Here they are, the three of them, as we're waiting for dinner. So I'm going to talk to you about South Africa. You can see where the big star is. That's Pretoria. Johannesburg is what you're probably most common with. So from Johannesburg to Pretoria is an hour, just so you're getting the concept of distance there. Okay, and then, let me get my mouse here. Okay, about up here above the E is where Kwamishlunga is. It's about an hour and 15 minutes northeast of Pretoria, and that's where we do some of our work. I'm going to give you some facts about South Africa first. The ethnic groups, 79% of the people are black, 9.5% are white, 9% are colored, and then about 2.5% are Indian or Asian. The religions, the first one listed there is called Zion Christian, which is totally un-Christian. Just so you're getting that understanding, I'll tell you some stuff about it. Their leader, or bishop as he is called, is a mediator between the congregation and thinks he's Jesus Christ, and that he can perform supernatural acts and faith healing, and he does it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, though, and that he can use the power of the Holy Spirit to perform healing, and they use different mechanisms for this faith healing, from different types of clothing that they need to wear to holy water for blessings and holy tea and holy coffee. Then there's Pentecostal, Charismatic, Catholic, Methodist, Dutch Reform, Anglican a little bit less, 1.5% Muslim. Other Christian is a whole other category. Some of it is very Christian, some of it is not, and I'll come to describe to you later what they say they're Christian and what they all mix into it with different pagan practices. But they truly confess that they're Christian, so it's very mixed. And then 15% say they're none. The population of South Africa is estimated to be at 49 million people. Now, the death rate is 17 per thousand of the population, and the country's comparison to the rest of the world is the third highest out of the 221 countries that this ranking came from. The average age is 49, males are 50, females 48, and it ranks 215th worst out of those 221 countries. HIV and AIDS adult prevalence rate is the fourth highest in the world. People living with AIDS in South Africa is the highest in the world. Deaths are the highest in the world. So you can see the site that I got the information from there. So it brings us to a grave insight of what this is all about. And that's why I title this Living, Dying, and Eternity. Hell is very real. And how can they call on him, Jesus Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him if they don't have a preacher? If they haven't heard, and how can they hear without a preacher? So we need to recognize the richness of what we have. You have a pastor that's been very well trained, and sometimes we take those kinds of things for granted. Even you as a little child, always be very thankful that you have a mommy and a daddy that bring you to church, and that you go to a church where the gospel of the Lord Jesus is preached, and it's only through him that you're saved. Mission begins at home. Pray together. And plead for your children and other people's children to be mission workers, whether it is at home or abroad. So I'll tell you about, show you some photos of Quamishlunga so that you get a flavor of what it is. It's rather rural in setting. There is a shopping center in the center of town. It's got several stores there and a relatively average size grocery store. It would even be something, I think, like the one we stopped at yesterday here in Harrison, about that size. There's about 65 to 75,000 people that live in that general area. There's lots of these funeral homes. I know there's over 25, I think there's close to 30 of them, and they're all spaced and they're always busy. Funerals are held on, in this area, are held on Saturday mornings at 7 o'clock in the morning, and they have to have the body buried before 8:30, some cemeteries, 9 o'clock at others. There is this mode of transport, however, there is enough cars and trucks and things that go to this area as well. You can see the little brown house there with the thatch roof. That's a typical little house. There's one behind the tree as well, and some of them use it as the rooms. But there is construction like this going on as well, where it's very big. Now, the year and a half that I've been there, this structure has been there the whole time. It has a few more pieces of glass and windows, so I take it it's just, you know, build some more as you have a little bit more money. I'll talk about Dr. Arthur Miskin first and what his role is so that you have a general overview of how he fits into the picture when I talk. He's a lecturer of preaching, Bible interpretation, and Old Testament at Macaño Theological College. He's on the Academic Management Committee. He's the head of the Practical Theology Department. He's a pastor at the Riet Vallée Reformed Church, and that is a very big Afrikaans-speaking church, and then we have services that are held separately for English people. And that attracts people that speak English. There are English-speaking people in South Africa with an English-British-type background. Then there's people that come from other countries as refugees or coming to look for work, because South Africa is the richest of all the African nations of the continent. So lots of people come down there. So there's people from all different countries, and there's Asian people there. We have a Muslim Arab family that were originally there as well. So just so you can, we could have a real flavor going on. And then he also assists Open Nkwana, who's a pastor at the Romotsi Reformed Church in Hammanskraal, which is about 45 minutes away from Pretoria. And I'll talk a little bit more about them. Then to the right in this photo is Dr. Sonia Miskin. She's the doctor at the Nakakela Christian Care Center. To the left of her is Emma, that's the nurse, and Babette is the manager, and Dorcas is the administrator and looks after finance there. Nakakela Christian Care Center is a public nonprofit step-down facility established for ill patients with HIV and AIDS. Its mission is to render care to those types of people for both in and out patients. And their vision is to work in collaboration with churches and other organizations in the community so that they provide these people with the best care and also help the community to grow. I'm going to tell you about this woman, that's Dorcas in the background, but Tabili in the front there. She came to Nakakela through her mother in 2009, and she was very irritated to be there. There's a great big stigma around having HIV or AIDS, so you try to hide it as long as you possibly can and not go for care, so that's why there's so many terminally ill people. She was stick thin when she got there, but she just fought with all the staff, and they basically, she wanted to go after, she kept on wanting to go, but after 6 weeks they just let her go. But she got worse and eventually got a stroke, so she was paralyzed in her left side. She couldn't talk anymore or walk. And then it was about, she was in the hospital for a while, and then she came back to Nakakila because her mother brought her back again. But this time they saw a change with her. She started to study the Bible, and she started to go to the different therapy sessions and work along with the staff. And the good news is she is now a Sunday school teacher at church. Okay, so there's good stories that come out of it, and that's how they bring faith into the Nakakila patient situation. However, it's a very hard job for these people. Keep them in your prayers. I don't do lots with it, but over 55% of their patients that come in do die. Dori works there 3 days a week. What she does is she goes and finds patients that are sick, because again, people don't always bring themselves there, but if people in the village, different villages, are very sick, or someone notices someone getting really thin, they'll say, come and talk to this person. There are people like that around that will do that type of thing. So Dori does that. She brings them to appointments to different clinics if they have to go for TB tests and things like that. So she does that 3 days a week. This woman's name is Ty Bealey, and Dori found her. I'm calling her a woman, but I should stand back. I keep on looking at the picture and doing that. She's only 14 years old. Okay, and she's been at Nakakila for a month, so she's already improved from the time she's come in there. This is Sarsi with her 9 little kindergarten students. It's kind of just outside of the office where I sit, and they're supposed to be going looking for insects this day. The school classroom Sarsi has is the little room to the left. There's 3 of those classrooms. They have kindergarten, grade 1, and grade 2. And the school is for orphans. Orphans, the definition being they have one parent or less. And there is one child there that does have 2 parents, because she's the daughter of the vice principal at the college, and it's just easy to bring her there. Here's some pictures of the kids in her class. Here they're learning the word dress in English and also in Zulu, which is shamiyai. This is Koketso. He comes to my office often because he has to wait for someone to come and pick him up looking for sweets, because he's found I have those every so often. But another story, Sarsi started to teach the kids about Jezebel and how wicked of a queen she was, and being wicked, what her influence was on other people. And then she found out there was a rock song that was being played in the township as well about how wonderful Jezebel was. So she used this to tell the kids how bad that was. But anyways, this little guy here, he came to her one couple weeks later and said, "Teacher, I almost just threw my auntie's phone in the garbage can." And Sarsi's like, "Why? Don't throw her phone." But Teacher, she had the Jezebel song on there, so I just deleted it. Okay, now I'll tell you about Makanyo Theological College. The purpose is to provide high-quality in-service Bible training to church leaders in Africa. Makanyo is the Ndebele word. Ndebele is a dialect of Zulu, and it's the Ndebele word for light. So we use this verse from Philippians 2, verse 15, with it to shine as lights in the world. Several students in front of the college. The one on the left, Jacob, is from Swaziland. The one next to him, Godfrey, is from Zambia, and he comes from Covenant College, which if you've read the magazine, you know about that, and he's studying to become a future lecturer at Covenant College. Then there's Samaria and Letty. Letty lives in Pretoria. Samaria lives in Witbank, which is another hour and a half away. And then there's Frank there, and he's from Kwamishlunga. On Wednesday mornings, we have devotions every week. So we have either students or lecturers or other pastors come in to preach to us. So you can see a good part of the student body there. Now, the programs at Makanyo are theological education, continuing education for teachers, and then the Makanyo distance program. And just for you little people, I'm going to give all this theory first so people know what the whole program's about, but you saw that elephant, right? I have more of those coming. Okay, Makanyo is church-owned. There's member churches, and Heritage Reformed Denomination is one of the members, and so is part of that organization and has people that sit on the board from that. So there's more churches from South Africa that are part of that, and some of them are international, and they're all must subscribe to the statement of faith. We serve to, we try to make sure that we understand the communities that people work in. We offer specialized courses like African spirituality and African church history. And there's many, many errors there on the Holy Spirit that we talk about. The four programs in the theological training or certificate, which is about grade 10 level, diploma, grade 12 level, bachelor's, and then the BA honors program. The first one takes a year, the certificate. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday is how often people come to classes, and then they're expected to go to churches and do church work on the weekend. Diploma is a two-year program. Bachelor's is four. And then the BA honors is just on Fridays and typically takes them approximately 2 years to do that. Graduation was the first graduation I went to in March 2011, which was a very exciting event. I've been to graduations before, but this was just people hugging and kissing and running up to the front and cheering on and making lots of noise, and it was very exciting. And then I want to talk about Dr. Brian DeVries. He's the principal of the college. He's also a lecturer of a couple of subjects. He's a board member and does many more things other than what I'm listing here of what a principal needs to do. There's diversified focus areas, so we have the theology training, we do short courses in English and Zulu, workshops for courses, and we're trying to build our digital library of reform material. We try to have a decentralized focus area, so we have the campus in Kwamishlunga. We were given a church in Johannesburg where we have five diploma students, and then Covenant College, we're working with them to get them to use the Makanyo accreditation because their programs don't have that. And we're also working with a group in Rustenburg, which is looking to start with us in January, and then with all the distance training. The questions, again, are, what does the context of where the pastor's work look like? How should they be equipped to be an effective pastor? And while we do train these pastors, how do we make sure they're missional and evangelical and make sure that they do community and church-based development? All lecturers conform to the three forms of unity, which you're familiar with, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Westminster Confession, and the five solas. We're unashamedly missional and evangelistic, and we passionately desire many people to come and know about the Lord Jesus Christ and have this as their daily confession and consistently apply this in their ministry. Makanyo has accreditation with the South African government with three different bodies for the diploma and the bachelor's, and then we use another university in South Africa, Northwest University, to accredit the BA honors degree. There's about 250 students, 50 in the theological education that come Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Then there's 100 students in the Makanyo distance program, another 100 in the continuing teacher's education, and then we have Zulu English and some other workshops. So just giving you a map here so I can kind of give you an overview of where students come from. Okay, so there's a student that comes from Ethiopia. There's a distance group on an island just off here at the north end of Kenya on the Indian Ocean. Wait. There's a student from Rwanda there. A couple of students from Malawi, the one from Zambia, one from Mozambique, one from Swaziland, and then all the rest are from South Africa. Tell you about the teachers' continuing education. Teachers in that area typically only have a grade 12 education and never had any teacher's education. So what the government has started to do is this continuing teacher's education. However, us doing it at Makanyo, we've taken their exact program, but we add Christian modules to it so that they can bring Christianity into the classroom. So that's what we're trying to do with that program, and that's held on Saturdays. 90% of the teachers are women that are coming to it, 10% men. We offer it at three different levels, so even if they do have a higher level of education, we have those programs for them as well. Then we'll come to the Makanyo Distance Program here. So we want to build local churches by equipping godly leaders. So the reality in Africa is there's over 2 million pastors. The very sad part is 90% have no training. And I mean no training. This means that you're appointed to be a pastor by your village because you're probably the best speaker or you can read. Now I can tell you about the vice principal in the college at Makanyo. He had an uncle that was the pastor. The uncle could not read. So what Isaac used to do was every Saturday afternoon read a piece of scripture for his uncle, and then his uncle would preach from it on Sunday. So whatever types of sermons they got, well, it had to be lots of stories. Well, that Isaac eventually started coming for theology training because he realized that his uncle was not teaching what he read, never mind how it was actually supposed to be interpreted. But that's how these people become pastors. So they do see with more children getting more education, they feel a little bit threatened. So they are starting to come to think, well, they need to learn something to continue to do this. So this is where part of it is, and some of them just realize that they're not doing the whole thing. So that's how we're getting people asking for this type of training. And mind you, there's others, lots of them have full-time jobs or part-time jobs, have families, don't even have the money to come to college anyway, so this is the avenue for them to do this. But of course, without these pastors having any training, that results in theological ignorance, biblical error, and as I said before, they say they're Christian, when I talked about that other Christian piece, they say they're Christian and they do ancestral worship. And that means they're trying to do anything to appease the dead person's spirit. They try to make the grave as fancy as possible and all types of other things with the funeral to make sure it's a great big party with lots of food. And they really have very little money. So that's one form of bondage. Then they worship spirits. They do witchcraft. Go for traditional medicine to the witch for healing because, you know, it's not happening fast enough. They do sacrifices. They do goat sacrifices. They think there's a whole group of them that think because Leviticus says to do sacrifices with goats and sheep that they should be doing it. And then as well that the church leader is their mediator and that they can't go to Jesus directly. So the Makanyo Distance Program is DVD packages with study guides. It's group learning. It's experienced facilitators for the most part, and then the distance coordinator is centralized at the college. So the DVD packages, what we do is we take the video camera into the classes at Makanyo, videotape them, we collect all the notes from the lecturers and put it together as a study guide. So this videotape includes all the class questions and discussions, and it's got the high quality reform content on it that is being trained there, and as well with the video, it's ensuring that the content can't get changed in any way once it's out in a distance group. A group has, we recommend that they have 10 students, and this way with the 10 students, it encourages discussion and debate, and as well it encourages one another, and it builds church unity and cooperation, because they can't really get, most of them can't get 10 people out of one church, so they have to go to other people in the community to see if they want training, and that's how some of them join these groups as well. It's visual, it's TV and a DVD player that they need, so you see some of them bringing TVs from home and somebody else is bringing the DVD player, and they need electricity, which is one thing I don't have listed here, but that group in Kenya, they don't have electricity there, so they're working off of solar energy. So they can basically be located anywhere and at a low cost. These are the five guys that do the video cameras and the editing. So I'll go from the back right. It's Peter. He's been there the longest. And then there's Joel and Sydney. Joel started last September, like a year ago September, and Sydney a year ago July. And I was working with Peter and was like, we need to get some more people. And of course, for me, it just wasn't going fast enough. So was like, hey, know anybody else that can videotape? So it's like this guy comes and we'll, you know, try him out. But I could tell they had this unique relationship. They, you know, it was kind of like the brother thing, but, you know, they aren't brothers. But what I did find out is they all grew up in the same house together. Okay? Peter was taken into Emma and Amos's house. So that's Emma, the nurse from Nakakela, when he was 2 years old. Sydney moved there when he was 11, and Joel when he was 13. So there's a real mixture. So we have some very big laughs sometimes, and or me just having to be a real boss and go get to work. Okay, the other two guys, Simon goes to the same church. He just started a month ago. He's the one, the front on the left there. And Lucky goes to the same church as the librarian at the college. So here's Dory. She sits across from Joel. So they have a really unique relationship, including throwing flying paper airplanes at each other. But they do get lots of stuff done. Okay, and then Sydney sits on his own there, and Peter and Lucky sit across from each other. So for Pastor Lipsy, who's been there, that's in the first thatch office once you get to Macaño. And Simon sits here, and you can see stacks of study guides behind him and packages of DVDs there. So Dory does works at the college 2 days a week, and she does all the quality assurance. So after these guys have edited a DVD, she watches all of it and make sure that we're not skipping parts of a study guide and things are running in order. Then we have a short course lecturer as well. This is Reverend Paul Mishlungu. He leads the distance group right in the college on Wednesday nights. On Thursday nights, he leads a bunch of local pastors that never had any training in Zulu. His first course to them, and so they were all pastors that never had any training, barely speak any English. His first course to them was on Leviticus and Hebrews to compare the two so that they would stop doing sacrifices. And so if you were there last night and you heard Pastor Lipsy talk about the royal high priest, that's what he's teaching them. Jesus Christ is your only Savior. Then he taught one on Teaching Christ out of the Old Testament was his next course, and right now he's doing one on practical preaching. So we make sure that the video files are edited. We include headings and subheadings so that they can go through the study guide with it. And another thing we do is we add all the Bible scripture in there, because lots of the students don't know the order of the Bible and can't find it, so they have to write it down as it's going on. Then I also make sure that all the tests, quizzes, and exams all have answer sheets with them, so that when people, the facilitator or tutor of the group is marking it, they have to refer to the sheet so that they're making sure people have the same answers. then they send me the results of tests and quizzes and how much they do in class participation, and they send me the actual exam back, and then we track that in a student database. Here's a copy of a study guide and a package of DVDs. That package of DVDs has 10 in it, so it's about 20 hours of listening. This particular one is by Dr. Jack Widdock. He's a man from Charlottetown, Prince Edward Island, Canada. And very thankful to the Lord for this man, because he raises his own funds and he comes once a year for a month to teach several courses at his own cost and to do this type of thing. There are a couple of other lecturers that do that as well. The Makanyo Distance Program is accredited by the South African government as long as we make sure that that examination piece is conducted properly and we have all the correct documentation for it. In the distance program, we're doing diploma and the certificate. The diploma has 28 courses and the certificate has 14. We charge a cost of 200 rand per module, which is about the equivalent of $28 or thereabouts. Lots of times they can't even afford the $28 per course to do that, but I'm just pretty insistent on making sure they find this money from somewhere themselves so that they know there's a value to this and it's not just handed out for free, because the tendency in lots of things is that you just hand things out freely and then people don't value it properly. Sorry, I'm telling you the credits. There's 124 credits for each year, and a credit equals 5 classroom hours. Courses in the first year diploma include things like Christian character, African spirituality, 2 courses of Old Testament, 2 courses of New Testament, Christian doctrine, and also about the Christian church. So there's 9 core subjects, and then they can choose from several electives. They have to do 5 of those for each year. So electives include things like evangelism, ministry for the deaf and dying, ministry with the youth, for families, to be missional. Same thing here for the second year, only it's a level higher. It includes things about Christian worldview and apologetics and learning about different religions and more about church history. And then some of the electives include urban church ministry, preaching skills, teaching skills, and pastoral guidance. And there's some other ones too. We offer things like English, computer, and how to study, because people sometimes don't have those skills as well. Christian discipleship certificate is just at a much more basic, lower level. And for those of you that have been going to catechism class, it is your catechism classes are at this level or higher, just so you get a flavor of what that feels like. So the distance ministries, we have 12 sites today. There's one in the Leeuwenhoutbush that's about 30 minutes away from Pretoria to the south. Then I'll tell you about this African Protestant Academy. It's actually a theological seminary for Afrikaans-speaking students. And what they're doing is using the Makanyo Distance Program, just the first course, in their missions class, and they're making all the mission students set up a distance group. Yep. So they have already put through 34 students through the first course, and the first ones have now graduated, so I do have 2 of them that came back and said they're interested in getting a distance group together so that they'll go through everything. So you can see what the potential is from that one. Then there's a group in Kwamishlung, and that was actually Leeuwenhoutbush was there when I got there. It was the test group. So I had to go to the meeting, it was about 6 weeks after I got there to find out about what was happening with this African Protestant seminary. And what I came to find out before I went, so I wasn't very hopeful at all, was this church denomination never accepted black students at all. And it was like they were wanting me to come to talk to them how to bring this to the blacks, and I'm like going, okay, why am I going? Anyways, then when I found out they had 7 students and they were going to start 7 different groups, I was like, oh, God does much more than we can think or even imagine. As I walked away that night and went, I thought I was going to get 1 class set up. Hopefully, didn't even think it was going to happen. Walked away with 7. Yep. So then there's the group in Kwamishlanga. Zambia I include there as well with Covenant College because they're using the program in several classes there. Then there's a group in Masakona. That's an hour south of the Botswana border. Deep Slope is just outside of Johannesburg. Then there's a group inside of Johannesburg. Witbank is an hour away from Pretoria. There's 2 different groups there. Or sorry, it's more like 2 hours away from Pretoria. Then there's a couple of groups in Pretoria, and there's 1 in Kenya. The one in Pretoria, I'll tell you about the Reap Valley group, which was really surprising to me, too, when that group started, because it was inside the church where I go to church, and it was for some of the Afrikaans-speaking people. And then I found out it was just going to be, they were using it, so we didn't have to teach new members, and I'm like going... Okay, what's happening here? But anyways, 2 of those students actually correspond with me regularly and come to all the conferences at the college, so it's proved to be very promising, and how I thought it was kind of strange and crooked. I mean, even though I'm a crooked stick too, though, God uses it to make a straight path. This group in Kenya is on a Muslim island, so they actually study in secret. There's only 3 in this group. They do not have a facilitator, so they send everything in for marking. So we have this map again, so I can just show you. Masakona is about here. Aleven Hope Bush there. Deep Slope here. Witbank is about there. Oops. Let me go back. Okay, there's some interested sites as well. You can see the list there. I'll tell you about, actually the man from Nelmapia sent me an email this week that he wants to meet again, and I had the first meeting with him about 7 months ago. It's very hard for them to get a group organized. You know, it sounds like a great thing to do at first, but they got to find a building that's central for all these different people to meet at, and sometimes there's the political things, just like we do if we're trying to get people from different congregations together. There's that part of it, and then it's just, they don't seem to have the same sense of urgency as we have in North America either, so it's everything at its own pace. The group in Kat Lahong that I met with, that was 6 men in August that I met with. The one I had met before at a conference, and he's a police officer, and then I came to find out that he was a pastor of a church as well. He pulled several people together. They don't have someone to lead their group. And when I was doing the presentation to them, I start with the exact same slide as I did with you, where I say how many pastors there are in Africa and what the errors are because you don't have the right training. And the room got really still. And I was like, wonder what nerve I hit saying this stuff. You call yourself a Christian and you do da-da-da-da-da. So I'm halfway through and one man stands up and says, "Sister, we do all of those things that you said are wrong." And I'm like, okay, where do I go next? So I just kind of sat there and I said, "All of those things you do?" Like, yep, no, they all nodded their heads. And I was like, well, do you think they're right or wrong, or what are you thinking? Well, no, we're all here because we know we need to study. It's like, okay, so do you think, you know, but he's like, you know, we need to study. He goes, but you guys, you think we're going to get this all out of our churches? And I said, it's not your job to get it out of your church. It's God's job to get it out of your church. Okay, so you can see a little bit of relief come off. I'm like, but it's you that has to teach the right thing. And that's where I come back to this thing. Unless they're trained, they don't even know how to teach it. So please pray for all of these groups, but even for this one, because now the man, that police officer, Musa, he's been now sick for a while. So so still hoping for those people to get together. There's a couple of interested sites in Cape Town, Southern Sudan, Southern Malawi. There was a man that I met just before I left. And then there's a bunch of individuals that just write in telephone calls, and they're kind of remote, and they don't know who else to study with. So I need to get my head wrapped around how they can do individual study, because all of those 20 people are all pastors. So it's going to take some work to do that piece too. But there are immediate effects. This is comments that I received from one of the groups. They had 6 pastors in that group, 3 counselors, and the other one, people did various different other things in the community. But things, making comments about, I'm now dwelling in the Word, came from a pastor. I really appreciate the teaching and material made and how it changed my life. So you can see there's people that come into this and actually become converted after they're taking the program, is how I'm hearing this. And when a pastor tells me, I now love my Bible, like, I honestly had tears coming down my cheeks. I was just like, oh God, thank you, like, that this man can now say this. You know, I couldn't understand. I'm now able to defend God's word. So you can see where this comes to. They take the courses that they learn, whether they go once, some go twice a week, some go do it once a week, some just do it once every 2 weeks. But they do take what they're learning, and I hear them talking about bringing it, they preach it to people, or they bring it to their Bible study and teach it to the people the next couple of days after they learn what they did from the DVDs. So that's very encouraging to hear all of that. Just so this makes Quamishlunga look like a rich area. Okay, this is what Olievenhoutbush looks like. It's an area full of refugees from different countries. There's lots of drugs going on, and these, even in Quamishlunga, there's lots of drugs going on. And just so you can get what the drugs are, which I came to learn from somebody that we had used to wash cars with, because he came kind of messed up, is they take a version of marijuana, and they mix it with the ARVs, the antiviral treatment for HIV, and they smoke, like they sniff that. It's, and apparently they just get really, really thin, and within 4 to 5 years, most of their brain is messed up because those ARVs are so strong. So it's a really sad. This is another shot of it, and it's like up to the hills there. There's a few bigger type townhouse type houses in there, but it's mostly all shacks. This is a couple of the students with their facilitator. His name is Patrick. He is a previous student from Makanyo and came to learn about it. That's how he started it. A whole different scene here up in Masakona, that's an hour south of the Botswana border. They had missionaries come and build them a church in 1955. So this is where they meet. And it's this man on the right bottom here, Reverend Mahudi, that's their facilitator. And quite to my surprise when I went there, this man has a master's degree in theology. So you can see there's all flavors. Some students in Quamishlunga from the distance group. The deep group in Deep Slope is outside of Johannesburg. Again, it's just a great big, huge shack area. And every person that hears that I've been there, they just go, aren't you scared there? And it's like, well, I do get people to meet me at the main road, because I kind of get lost weaving through the little, if you want to call them roads, humps and bumps that you have to go through to get there. But they do meet in a small church building. And so they have made the TV central focus there, because that's their DVD that they're looking at. So to give you a feeling of how much has been developed since I got there, there was one module completely developed when I got there, and a second one was being used, but we put that away because it wasn't quite up to my standard. You can see the total in purple. Here are the actual numbers. We have 9 modules completed, 30 that are already videotaped, 10 that are being videotaped, and 12 that are not started, for a total of 61 courses. That's the certificate and diploma levels only. I'm not talking about any other things that we've done with that. We also have stuff that's been done in different languages. We had a man that saw the distance program being taught, and he grew up in, he was a pastor, and he grew up in a Sesotho area. So he got the study guide translated with a couple of his friends, and then he decided he was going to teach the same Christian character course. So he's done that a couple times already, and we videotaped him on the second time. And then we've already started to use that Sesotho version of the course as well on DVD for another group. They just started that recently. And then there's a start of translation into the study guide into Afrikaans too, because most of the colored people in South Africa all speak Afrikaans instead of, whereas the college at Makanyo, everybody does speak English with greater strengths and weaknesses. And there's 11 official languages in South Africa, so covering all the languages is a tough nut to do. But and then the Zulu modules are the ones that I talk to, where we are videotaping Reverend Paul Mashlungu as he teaches that to those local pastors. Then the other thing we started to do was, had a question about whether I could do a conference or not. And I just kind of smiled. I didn't give you an explanation of my background, but I worked for grocery stores for 30 years in varying roles, and at one point had looked after with supervision of 90 stores. So did I know how to put a conference together? And I'm like, well, how many people are you expecting? And it was like, well, you know, 60, 70 or so. And I just kind of smiled and went. And Brian finally says, okay, how many people have you done a conference for? I said, well, Brian, over 500. So anyways, but we have had these different conferences, and we have another one that we're holding the Saturday after the after I get back. And as I can say, the Lord has used my previous abilities to come to work together, and I can see how he's prepared me to be here.
Are those open to the general?
Yep, this is open, oh, and that's what, they're open to the general public, so we're trying to get the people from the local community to come in and learn more about Makanyo and get some teaching while they're there. Mrs. Miriam Molinar, she's the missionary that was up in Zambia and they're now in Malawi. She came and did the Leading Children to God session that we had conference back in January. So we had over 100, I think about 110 people at that Sunday school conference. We had an apologetics conference. There was a good 80 people there in February. We started doing a book table with all of these conferences. And so we are happy to see that people are buying low-cost, low-end books. And it's very much a non-reading society. They never had books. Was not encouraged at schools. Many of the schools don't even have a library. Like, there's a community library in Kwamishlunga, but not any in the schools. And you can see that's another thing, too, of not teaching children how to read when they're small. It's a very difficult job when you're older to start reading and thinking that you're going to learn lots from it. Dr. Sonia Miskin, she spoke at the women's conference on what a Christian woman believes. And then we had a women's choir. We were singing there with them. I also spoke at the conference on what is the beauty of a Christian woman. And so we have these little packages with DVDs as well from these various conferences that we sell and encourage people to buy. So the resources we have is the five guys that do the camera and video editing. Then I also have a lady that's a volunteer in Pretoria that does some editing for us as well. I typically do the study guide editing personally myself, but there was a volunteer group that came from Canada in August, and one of the ladies, Janet Les from Chilliwack, she decided that she would like to do that, so she is now working on her second one, which I'm very happy to know, because it does take a bit to stay a bit ahead of the people. And then there's also a man in Hull that's doing editing of a study guide. He's someone from the United Reformed Church. His name is Norland de Groot. Then Dory works on the quality assurance of the DVDs, and then we have Reverend Paul for our short courses in the Kwamishlunga Distance Group. So the future, we want to grow this so we can get more out there. Proposed development is we need people to go out to churches to become more missional and to organize further distance sites, sponsor students. This is our budget. It's about $85,000 a year to keep the distance group running. And you can see how much we've received to date in tuitions and donations. Skip this. Okay, so in case you think I'm bored with those, I do a few other things as well. I'm also the financial manager. However, we do send all the finance, all the reports and things are generated by an accounting firm. I'm on the library steering committee, the internet steering committee, do the workshops and conference organization. I look after the kitchen staff to make sure we're getting a little bit more nutritious food. The finance committee, executive committee, and then when I, in January, when I saw the college getting a little overgrown, because that's peak growing season, I said to Dr. Sonia, hey, come on, this place needs to get cleaned up. But I didn't know what to pull because you don't know any vegetation or anything like that. So she helped me with that. But there are, this is a student in the library. The kitchen ladies said I needed to have a photo of them. So this is Lizzie and Pecky. And the man on the right, his name is Andres. He's the full-time maintenance worker at the college, so he does most of the gardening. And then in April, I found out there is a student at the college, too, that used to do gardening for a living, so put him to work on Mondays and Fridays. So it's coming along. We have an annual general meeting of all those member churches every year. So this was held at the end of July, so this is the group of people that were there. And I'll give you a close-up of the people that were there from Heritage Reformed. So that's Dr. Arthur Miskin in the black coat with his back towards you, talking to Jonathan Engelsma and Doug Vandenberg from Grand Rapids, Michigan. So it was their first times out to South Africa. So that was interesting and supportive. How can you help with it? And I want to frame this first. Okay, yes, you have to do your own home first. You have to do your own community first because this is where you are at. But if you are interested in helping, you can help with study guides. You can even come to edit study guides. If you have a computer, I'll teach you how to edit. Okay, you can help local churches, help to get donations. Other things we can use for the college is even like an English lecturer, part-time lecturers in theology, theological books for the library, whether they're used or new, help to set up the library system, and even sponsor a student, and there's more information at the Macanyo website. So I just want to frame it all to God be all the glory, and please pray that many, many will be educated to promote the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that I always thought it was kind of optional when I used to read it. I don't know why. It's just like how Pastor Lipsy preached today when he's telling us all these things, not to worry and to be anxious. It's a command. It's not a request. And that's the same with the verse of the Lord of the harvest asks us to be, commands us to be, to pray for the missions and to be a cheerful giver. So I do have the second part, but I'm thinking it's time for lunch, right? But I'm thinking I'll just do a couple of little photos here first just to get the children excited about the next section. So see all these people scurrying around? They're all underneath a tree, and this is outside where all the male students sleep in the dormitories. Well, I didn't stay too long because this is what they found. Okay, the white snake in the front is not venomous at all, but that green one's a green mamba, and it is, and I did not take the picture. Here's another. But I think I'll stop there, because I'll just leave it at that, so we can have lunch. And you can ask questions as we're having lunch. Welcome back, everyone. So as you can see from this photo, we do have a choir at Macanyo Theological College. So I joined that early on, singing with people that sing that are Zulus. They're very, very wonderful singers. So it makes me feel like I'm not a good singer, can't sing at all, basically, but I do sing with them. So first we always sang English songs because they were trying to learn more hymns and things like that, but they finally decided that I needed to learn Zulu. So we started singing Zulu songs, and they're really good at helping me enunciate all the words, which was really neat. Here you can see that it's quite winter as I have my gloves on, and I'm probably freezing. There is absolutely no heat in that room. It does go down to 32, 35 degrees at nighttime during the winter months, which would be June, July, and August. It does go as high as about 60 during the day, sometimes even a little bit higher, but that doesn't warm things up too much. We do have a couple of electric heaters, but even with that, I always say the cold just grows up your legs there. So that's a little take on winter. Here it's more summertime. This is some of the staff at the college. It's Nellie to the left. She's a librarian. And then there's Helen, who's a secretary. There's Niawuza, and he's a lecturer. And then there's Isaac, that's a vice president, or the vice principal and lecturer. And then there's Tabiso and Paul. Those are the full-time staff at the college, other than the video people and the kitchen people that you've already seen. These are some part-time lecturers. The one does Hebrew. The other one does the confessions, like the Heidelberg Catechism, for an example. The other one does computers. And the other one does ethics and teaches lots about Ten Commandments in his things. And he does some Old Testament as well. There's another photo of Doug Vandenberg and Jonathan Engelsma. They had never been to South Africa before, so I brought them to the Union Buildings, which is the equivalent of their parliament or government buildings. This is Dr. Jack Widdock, the man that I was telling you about from Canada that comes every year with students in the class. These are Bachelor of Theology Level 2 students. This is Benjamin. He was he's from Zambia, and he graduated from the Bachelor of Theology program this year. He had the best academic standing, so he was getting an award for that, and he was chosen to be the speaker on behalf of the students at the graduation. But he got into a car accident. He's now doing his master's at Northwest University, so which is 3.5 hours away from the college. So I called him to make sure that he was going to be available for graduation. He had enough money to get there. But he's like, well, my car got smashed and he didn't have a car anymore. So I was like, no worries. We're going to make sure you get there. But he called me a couple weeks later. His car was fixed and things were going fine. So he was going to make sure he got there. But the night before, he calls me, Sister Jane, I'll have a problem. I won't be able to come. I'm like, no, Benjamin, you have to come. He doesn't know he's getting this award or anything like that. I'm like, you have to come. And he's like, no, my car started to smoke. And I'm just like 25 minutes away from home. I'm like, no, okay, it's 6:30 at night. It's already starting to get dark. And you really don't drive out too much at nighttime because there's no police officers on the road. So I called around to see, there's a couple students that I know that live in Pretoria. So both of them have driver's licenses. The one was busy, so the other one was fine. And his wife was gone away for the weekend and the kids, so it was like, hey, Johannes, can you drive me? He's like, sure. So we went to Potchefstroom and got Benjamin. So that's why we had a photo together. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so that was neat. And then at the graduation, too, Helen was there. She's the secretary at the college. She's become a really, really good friend. And she's, in addition to that, I convinced her that she should tell me when I'm doing things that are culturally wrong, which is, you really don't get people to tell you that. It's like they just won't tell you anything to upset you or anything. And I was like, come on, like if you guys don't teach me, I'm just never going to know. So anyways, out comes to my surprise that I just go too fast. And especially when there's people that come into the college, and I mean, our thinking is, if the person's coming to speak to you, then you're going to make sure you engage with them. But if they're coming to speak to somebody else, it's like, you know, that's kind of their business. You'll say hi to them, but you keep on walking or something. No, you are supposed to greet them and talk to them and make sure they're all comfortable. And of course, I wasn't doing any of this. So anyways, that was good, very good to find out. Who can tell me what that is? Good one. Aren't any of you guys going to correct him? He's wrong, isn't he? Yeah. So there's a couple of game parks, or there's several game parks in South Africa. There's one that's an hour and a half away from Pretoria, so if there's any people that do come, we do take them there. And then there's another one that's 4 hours away, which I did go with Dr. Brian and his brother Tim was over last summer, so, and Lene and a couple of other people went as well. So I went to that Kruger Park once, and the Polanisburg I've been to a couple times, so that's where these photos are from. The last time I went to Polanisburg, I took the three guys along with me, those three that grew up in the same house, Joel, Peter, and Sydney along. So that was their first time going to it. Yeah? And it's very majestic to see how far these creatures can reach. It's astounding. And just to go through there and see what God's creation has, it's like you just sit there in awe from, you know, it's like, oh, look at this. This photo is not totally the clearest, but just the blue on the heads of these birds was just amazing. They're guinea hens, by the way. You know what that is? Yeah. Yep. Actually, I've seen a rhino, which is amazing too, because of course you're seeing them in still motion. But I have seen two rhinoceroses chase each other for quite a distance, and to see how fast these animals can go, like they're so massive, but they're just, wow, just like big. That is an impala. That is one of the smaller deer-like creatures that they have there. They do have lots and lots of them. That's a leopard. So that's rare to see during the day. This was really neat. This was at a water hole. You saw the zebra and the giraffe together, which you don't really see two types of animals hanging around together too much. And just watching the zebra, it's kind of behind there in the photo, but watching them drink and how they get that head down to the ground to drink water. That's a cheetah in action. They're supposed to be one of the fastest running creatures in South Africa. The buffalo. What's that? Good. Hippopotamus. Yep, the hippopotamus. And that's the first time I've actually seen them out of the water. Like the whole, like you see lots of them swimming and in the water, but that was the first time I saw them out. This is Mwandi. He's a student at the college. And he typically traveled with me. He's just finished the BA program. He typically traveled with me on Fridays to the college. I had to do a presentation in Port Elizabeth, which is 12 hours away from Pretoria. So when I have to do presentations like that, I find out which student is doing what and where they come from. Well, he was a couple hours away from there, so asked him if he wouldn't mind joining me to go, and then I kind of got the feeling that he thought he just had to drive me and bring me back. And I said, well, don't you have family there or something? Like, go visit them. So he made a plan of how we were going to get there. So it was more of a scenic route and what have you. So he took me to his granny's house. And we stayed there overnight. The granny's 85 years old. And she was his mentor into Christianity, so that was interesting. She could speak a little bit of English, but they did lots of interpreting, and that's two of his aunts there. So the granny had about 20 relatives over for dinner that night with just lots and lots of food. It was quite the spread that was put on. And then the next morning, all the church ladies came, like all of them. So that was really nice. This is a little great-granddaughter of hers. It was very obvious that the little girl had never seen a white person before in her life. She just looked and looked and looked, and when she finally, it wasn't until the next morning till she finally came to touch me. No. But she warmed right up, and I got her playing with me outside. Yep. Oh, and by the way, staying with Granny in the village means there was electricity in the house, and Granny had a great big fridge. Okay, but there's no running water in the house, and obviously no inside toilet. But it was very comfortable. They brought the water to the bedroom and even gave me 4 towels. I know I was good. You get a couple towels, but I was like, wow, look at this. Then in early February, I went to Swaziland to do a presentation there. And Jacob is from Swaziland. They're a little bit more affluent there. So I drove with him, and this is his wife, Ketsi, and their 2 little girls. So I kind of assumed that I would be staying at their house with them. But he's like, there's no room at my house. And I was like, oh, well, it doesn't matter. You know, just whatever, floor space. There was no room. He has 6 other kids, all teenagers, staying at his house because their parents have all passed away from HIV. So this is also a means of transportation there. Very hilly, mountainous type, but black-faced rock. This was all very near his house. I stayed at these people's house. Their names are Jope and Ruth, which was really neat. They lived on a really steep driveway, one of the steepest I'd ever seen. That's talking at their church about the distance program. And see where I was traveling with this time. But anyways, I was going to Zambia to do a presentation on the distance program to them, but at the same time there was the Covenant College program going on. I knew that Pastor Lipsy would go to it, but it was very surprising to see him in the airport at Johannesburg and then find out you're on the same flight together. So... which was neat because then we traveled from Lusaka to Patauke together, which is 5 hours. And this was our pit stop in the grass. So one of the reasons for me to go there too was to see what they were doing with a program that they call Farming God's Way, to see how we could videotape that and make it part of the distance program so that there's a tent making program for pastors that are coming to the college or part of the distance program as well. And lots of pastors have other jobs, full-time jobs, other than their ministry as their means of support because they don't get too much money from their congregations. This is just sitting outside in Zambia. Got Pastor Lipsy again talking to Love Grove, that's a lecturer at the college. And this man was at in Zambia as well, and this happens to be the father of that student that I showed you with the graduation, Benjamin, which was really neat because Mr. Zulu, or Reverend Zulu, I should call him, couldn't come to the graduation of his son because his mother was really sick and she passed away the day after the graduation. So it was really neat to sit there and show him all the photos of the graduation. Here's Pastor Molinar and Miriam. This is still in Zambia. And it was really neat to go to Miriam Molinar's children's program and watch everybody come out of the woods at around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They don't have a clock or anything, but just to watch all these children come out of the trees. And there's a few children here at this point, but you can see it becomes quite a crowd. So they're doing crafts there and singing and hearing a Bible story. Then the next day we went to church underneath this thatched roof here. Here's all the people at church. Then we had lunch after at the pastor's house. So this is the cooking area. And then we had the special task of eating with our hands. and it might sound easy, but it's hard work. They can deftly get this all this food into their hands properly, and the cornmeal, if they call it shima there, is very, very fine, and they seem to be able to manipulate that in their hands and scoop up their vegetables, whereas, I mean, I just had strings of vegetables hanging, burning my fingers. Okay, here's the Molinars in their backyard, and their cute little kids. This was my friend in my room that night in Lusaka. Yep, it was a fog. Okay, this is outside of the college, on the office window, and this insect is actually called a stick, and it seemed to take him all day to get from the window down to the ground. Didn't really see him move too much, but it was very interesting to see. This is Letty. She's a student at the college. She's in her second year of the BA, Bachelor of Theology program. And what she's doing right now is on Friday mornings is she goes to a psychiatric hospital and does some Bible studies with the women patients there, or just goes around to their rooms. And then the afternoon she does Bible studies with refugee women in prison. Then on Sunday afternoons there's they have preaching where they actually get buses to get some of the black people in Pretoria into church from the poorer areas, and she does the interpretation to Sesotho. And she drives with me either Monday or Tuesday and then comes back with me on Thursday, so that's how I've gotten to know her so well. This is another little friend at the college there that comes to visit, Label. Then there's, I told you I was going to talk about Open and Kwanis a little bit. This is the gate to his church, which was new from the previous time that I had been there, so I took a photo of that. Here's a picture of the church. A lot of people from the Burgessville, young people from the Burgessville congregation a few years ago helped to build parts of this. They sit with women on one side and men on the other, and all the children all sit on the front and on their own. But if they get a little bit out of control, you see a dad coming across to get them, which is neat. This is, we went there on the day of Lord's Supper, because then Dr. Miskin does do the service for Lord's Supper because Open and Kwan isn't ordained yet. Oh, sorry, want to go back once. This lady, the second from the left here, is a lady that looks after over 50 orphans, her and her husband. That's Opa Nkwana to the left, and then Reverend Gledov, he's from Washington, D.C. He comes out once a year as well. So he came to preach both services for Opa. And this is the other church, the second church that Opa has going. It's about 15 minutes away from the brick building, in a very, very poor area. But it's neat being there. They worship God fully, and Jesus Christ is the center of their sermon. As more people come, somebody else just runs home and gets another chair. And it was neat, too, to see how you could tell how Opa had done evangelism throughout that community, because as we were leaving, it's like people are waving at him that hadn't even been in church, so, and he doesn't live there. Yep. Here's another view of it. Then a big surprise on my birthday, those four guys at that point, and Helen the secretary, had a birthday party for me, which I was totally not expecting, because you don't do it for anybody and you just don't spend that kind of money. So they had chips and snacks and juice and a little cake, so that was really neat. Had to add this one because he's so colorful. Don't see them that colorful in North America. Do you know what that is? Okay, this is a photo at Nakakela. So I do go there every so often to do a Bible study to the outpatients or some of the better patients that can come out. And then we do a craft afterwards. This particular one is with construction paper and some stickers and getting them to write a Bible verse in a card, making a card out of it. It's a some more scenes from the parks, a little few more birds. That's a thorn tree on the right. Those are wildebeest. Somebody having lunch at the neighboring table. And this is interesting. I've seen these warthogs. They're quite common in the parks. But this is the first time I actually noticed that they kneel down when they eat. So I thought there's a good lesson for us there of how we're supposed to pray before we get our food. And we had this ostrich that was quite close to the car. And it got closer. And it got really close. Then I mentioned earlier going to a wedding at the end of August. It was a lecturer from the college. His daughter got married. So they're originally from the Congo, but it was interesting after the service. I mean, even for the bridesmaids walking, or the groomsmen kind of danced into church, and then the bridesmaids kind of danced down the aisle as well, and the groomsmen met them. But after church was over, we're still sitting there. This is the choir, and they're all singing and dancing and bringing all presents to the front, which I thought was neat. That's the dad. There's the mom in the... Or actually, that was the two moms. And then here's the parents. That was neat. Then we had, in September, we had a barbecue at the college, which they call a braai. So I'm sitting beside Joel, and he's got three kids and a wife. We can see Sarcy at the back there holding on to Krista. It was Brian's birthday, so we had a big birthday cake. Here she is again. And then there's the Ekuhenyeni Old Age Home that's in Kwamishlunga. People, when people end up in an old age home, they're usually kind of deserted or just totally not looked after, so they're in a very fragile state. Almost all of them are in wheelchairs. So I've gone there a couple times, and I've done some, like, a marketing brochure for them to help them just advertise who they are so people know who they are, more particularly for her, to the woman that runs it, to go get donations with. But Dr. Miskin did look after getting a student from the college, Mwande, to go do Bible studies there every week. And then he goes and preaches there on Sunday. So one Sunday, his wife driven him home on the Friday night, and a few minutes later I got a call that his car was broken. So I called him on Saturday to say, well, how are you going to preach on Sunday? He goes, I guess I'm going to have to cancel. I said, no, you can't cancel preaching. Let me drive you. So he does preach in Zulu. So he did tell me what his sermon was on the way there and the way home. But it was really neat to see all these old people come alive as they... because they're usually sitting pretty crooked and stuff, but as they started singing. And it was neat because they even asked questions while he's preaching, because lots of them haven't been to church before. This is a new ward for the women in the old age home that was built during the March-April time frame. And they used to have just a pit toilet for these old people to use, which was very difficult. So anyways, they've built a new facility for the washers and things. This is just all of them sitting outside for lunch, having the first Sunday in the new women's ward before it was occupied, having the sermon there. And then I went with the volunteers from Canada to this war trekker monument in Pretoria. It shows a lot of the history of South Africa. That building was built in 1934. Now, winter is very, very dry there. It doesn't rain from about early June to mid-October. We did have one freak thunderstorm in August, but it gets so dry, and so much just burns. Like, the grass is really, really tall there. The grass will grow up to 12 feet tall, and then when that gets all brittle and it just burns for miles and miles and miles, and everything's so black. But what's amazing is there's no rain, and in a couple weeks you'll see new green tufts of grass. And it's like, just finds things like that totally astounding that God can do all that stuff. As I was leaving, it was springtime, so flowers were starting to bloom. This one's actually in the Miskins' backyard. These are not. Little orange starting to happen. And then there's the glorious sunset of South Africa, which are very beautiful as well. So do you have any questions? Any questions? Yes.
You had a wedding in there. Is the traditional wedding, that was similar to a Western wedding, is that becoming more common?
So they think to have a white dress at a wedding is Christian.
Okay.
Okay, so that's why you would see her with the white dress on.
I'm saying that's happening in outside of the country, that's happening.
Yep. Yeah, yeah, and I was going to say, because you'll hear people that have, okay, actually, before lots of them get married, they have to pay labola, so the man has to pay a bride price to get the bride, and it depends on her education and what she can possibly generate as income of how much they have to pay. Now, the one guy at the college told me he had to pay the equivalent of 6 cows, which is, let me see, about $750. Okay, and it takes them about 8 months to make that money grand total. So it takes them a really long time to save for that. But they will have, so as long as he's starting to pay, for the most part, some families don't. Some families make them pay all the way before they get married. But others will let them start to live together before it's all paid, and at some point have what they'll call a traditional wedding. And a traditional wedding is usually blankets as your clothing with a tunic underneath it, all different colors depending which tribe you're from, and lots of beads. But if they've done that traditional wedding and then they decide they've become Christian afterwards, they will do another wedding. They say they need a Christian wedding. So there'll be the white dress. I mean, my take is they love having gatherings of people together, so I always just say, you guys just love to party. Yep.
How's divorce and marriage over in South Africa? Is it similar to the States, or do they have better...
It's becoming more and more common, but they're allowed to have bigamy, so if you're not Christian, there are people with 3-4 wives, that kind of stuff goes on. With divorce, though, there's a bigger thing, especially even traditional as well as Christian families, where it's like the parents have to meet to decide if the couple are allowed to divorce. There's some like family members have to get involved, because before that wedding and how they negotiate that labola price, that's between the families. That's not the bride and groom doing that. So it's some uncle or the dad or something like that is doing that negotiations, and it's the same people that get together for that divorce. So it's kind of neat because there are things built in place, so you just don't go for a divorce and you're done. Yes.
I noticed that you don't get over towards Zimbabwe very much. Is it a different geographical divide?
Yeah, well, Zimbabwe is still very poor, and lots of refugees pour into South Africa. And there's very, 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 very little money there. There has been, you know, I've had one inquiry from there for the distance program, but that's it, yeah. Domestic workers, servants, cleaning, those kinds of things. Those are generally the lower type jobs. Mm-hmm. Lots of them live in refugee camps without any jobs. Actually, I didn't mention that, in the Kwamishlunga area, over 75% of the people are unemployed. So it leads to lots of misdemeanors. Yeah.
What can we find out on the website? What can we find out on the website about ongoing developments?
The distance program? Uh-huh. I need to get it put on there.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering if we can kind of keep abreast of the
meeting. Yep. I'll try to make sure I write an article for Glad Tidings that tells you. Good. Yes?
You were saying it was spring as you were leaving. Was that this year?
Just now. Yep. Their season is seasons are totally opposite ours in North America.
So you came from there really recently?
Yeah, end of September.
Okay.
Yep. Mm-hmm. I didn't add that. By the way, those flowers are all growing they're being watered, but still no rain. Mm-hmm. So another thing I can add, managing the people in there is a little bit different than what I was used to. People don't call in sick when they're sick, so I thought I needed to teach them that part of it, that they had to be responsible enough to say that. But then, you know, it's like I don't have enough money on my cell phone. So then I came to realize, well, I did know for a couple of them it was their very first job, so they've never made money before. So I had to teach them how to do a budget and how to tithe and how to save money and how to open a bank account. So it's kind of like a very different management style. But even with that, there's, you know, lots of impromptu Bible studies to talk about, you know, what the Bible says about work and how you're supposed to work and get into conversations. How do I be a good dad when I never had a dad myself? And, you know, let's look at people from the Bible to see how we do that, and ultimately Jesus himself. So those are other parts of it.
Yep. You have to deal with Africa time too.
Africa time, yes. But it's like, hey, make sure you got money on that cell phone so you can tell me where you are within a short time. So, because I kind of threaten I'm going to come looking for them. Any other questions? Any little people questions? Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you.